Of course, Brother Jeff quoted Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. So even though whatever you're going through, even right now, beloved, whatever you might be dealing with, and we're all dealing with something, God, as a follower of Christ, as a worshiper of God, we can know that he's working that thing out for his glory and for your good and for my good. So what a blessing, what a comforting thought that is to have, that God works those things out for good. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for being a God who is good and who does work out all things for the good, for those of us who belong to you. So thank you for being a good God. Thank you for even bringing us through the trials and tribulations, the ups and the downs. And thank you, dear God, for teaching us how to handle life itself. Christ even said, in this world, we will have trouble, but to take courage, for he has overcome the world. So thank you that he has overcome, and because we belong to him, we are also overcomers. So we thank you, dear God, for making us to become overcomers. Thank you that indeed you have begun a good work in us. You're going to complete it. So we thank you for working on us. Thank you for working in us. So even now, dear God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you can stand, and I'm going to reread our text this morning. And, you know, this is the seventh and last sermon in this series on the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Pray that we've learned from these sermons about church-wide, but also individually as a Christian, just individual. And this morning we're going to look at what we call the lukewarm church. The lukewarm church, or the lukewarm Christian. Jesus says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, Jesus says. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealth and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm just going to tag this with a simple title this morning, The Lukewarm Church. The Lukewarm Church. You may be seated. The Lukewarm Church. Or, like I said, you could say the Lukewarm Christian. This church is the seventh church that Jesus addresses in Asia Minor. And all the previous six churches, if you remember, Jesus said some things that they were doing right. And then, of course, other than two of them, he then said, these are the things you are doing wrong. But it's amazing when you look at this church. I just read it. We read it twice this morning. Jesus lists no positive remarks to this church in Laodicea. As a matter of fact, it appears that it might be almost a totally unregenerate church. We don't know exactly, but it seems as though the majority of the congregation did not even know Jesus. It's the lukewarm church. And before Jesus really addresses him, first he's going to mention who he is, as he often did in all these letters. So he opens up in verse 14, and he's writing this to the angel, or to the pastor of the church, of the Laodicean. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So Jesus first addresses himself as being the Amen. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. This word really comes from a Hebrew word, which literally means the truth. The Amen really means the truth. I know many people, when we say amen, many people don't really know what that means. But when you and I say amen, we are agreeing with and saying whatever was just said, we're saying that's the truth. But for instance, this morning, if I say God is good, then it would be right for you to say amen, because that is the truth. God is good. But if I said something like God is not good, you shouldn't say amen, because that's not the truth. The word amen really literally means the truth. And so Jesus is the amen. He's the great amen. Matter of fact, he said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the great amen. He's the great truth. Jesus Christ is. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20, you might want to read that later. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises of Christ, of God in him, are yes and amen. See, it's through the person and work of Christ that all of God's promises and covenants are fulfilled. God's promises of forgiveness are fulfilled through Christ. His promises of mercy, his promises of grace, his promises of love, God's promises of hope and eternal life are wrapped up in the life, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of God's promises, if you will, are wrapped up in the life of Jesus Christ. That's why as a Christian, we ought to point people to Jesus Christ. You know, you need hope, go to Jesus. You need some help? Go to Jesus. You need some joy? Go to Jesus. You need some peace? Go to Jesus. You need some grace? Go to Jesus. You need some mercy? Go to Jesus. I can go on and on and on. You need love? Go to Jesus. Whatever you need, go to Jesus. So you and I ought to point people to Jesus. You ought to point yourself to Jesus. Run to the cross regularly. Run to the cross daily. You and I got to preach the gospel to ourselves daily that Jesus is all we need. So he's not only the amen or the truth. The next thing that Jesus says about himself, he says, I am the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. This further confirms the fact that Jesus is the great amen. He's not only the amen, the truth, but he's also faithful. He's a faithful and true witness. Everything that he said he would do, everything he said he would do, guess what? He's going to do it. Or let me repeat that. Everything that Jesus said he's going to do, he's going to do it. If he hasn't done it yet, it just means it's not time for him to do it yet. All of the prophecies concerning Jesus are going to be fulfilled. He's going to come back and get his church one day. Let's just check the track record real quickly, just for a moment, of Jesus Christ and those things that were prophesied about him. People of old, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah said about him and how they have been fulfilled. For instance, the prophet Jeremiah said he's going to be born of a virgin. Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin some 700 years later. It was prophesied that he would live a perfect, sinless life. Guess what? He lived a perfect, sinless life. It was prophesied that he would heal the sick. Check. Guess what? He healed the sick. It was prophesied that he would allow the blind to see. Guess what? He allowed the blind to see. It was prophesied that he would cleanse the lepers. Guess what? He cleansed the lepers. It was prophesied that he would even raise folks from the dead, cast out demons. Check, check, check. Guess what? He did all those things. He's done all those things. He is faithful. It was prophesied that he would go to the old rugged cross. Guess what? He went to the cross. It was prophesied that he would be buried. Guess what? He was buried. But it was prophesied that he would be resurrected. He rose again with all power in his hand and ascended back into heaven. And guess what? It was even prophesied that he would be our high priest. And so what? Guess what? Even right now, he's praying for you and for me. He's making intercession for us even right now. And it's been prophesied that he's coming back again one day. And guess what? Since he is the great I am, since he is the great amen, since he is faithful and true, guess what? He's coming back again one day. I said he's coming back for his church one day. One day the dead in Christ will rise. Then those of us who are alive, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with him. We are to comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us to do that. And I don't know about you, that brings me great comfort. But this place, planet Earth, is not our home. We're just graveyard travelers. We're just traveling through. Now, we need to make a difference while we're here. But one day, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And who knows, a rapture might happen in our life. We may not even die. We might just be transitioned on, just like Enoch and Elijah. We might just be transitioned on to glory. Now, if that doesn't bring you any comfort this morning, I don't have any more words for you. I don't have any more words for you. But he is the faithful and true witness. He is the great amen. But also, Jesus describes himself. It's a very interesting phrase. He says he is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beginning of the creation of God. So let me just give you a quick theological lesson, a Christological lesson. Some people erroneously suggest that this means that Jesus had a beginning. I mean, you just read it face value. You say, oh, he says he's the beginning of the creation of God. So people like the Jehovah Witnesses and other people like that, they would use a phrase like that to say, hey, yeah, Jesus, he had a beginning. But see, when you're reading the Bible, beloved, you got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. You know, you can't just stop at one little verse and say, okay, that's all he said about God. God said a lot about Christ throughout the scriptures. So we got verses like in Genesis 1, even in Genesis 1, when it says God spoke and things came into existence, the word God used in Genesis 1 is a plural form of the word God, Elohim. It means not just God the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then even in Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our own image, he wasn't talking to the angels. He was talking to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then I heard Rodney even prayed it earlier in John 1. John came out with the deity of Christ. He said, in the beginning was the word, meaning Christ, and the word was with God in the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 also talks about how Christ is the exact representation of God. Colossians 1 talks about how nothing was made except it was made through Christ. So Christ always has existed. I said, Christ has always existed. Matter of fact, he says this himself, Revelation 22:13. You can write that down. Revelation 22:13. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's what Jesus said. So Jesus has always existed. He has no beginning and he has no ending. He's always existed. So this phrase really what it means that since he's the second person of the Godhead, he is the originator, if you will. He is the originator, not meaning he has a beginning. Christ has no beginning. He has no ending. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He's the beginning and the end. So I hope we straight about that. I hope we clear about that. He has no beginning. He has no beginning. And so Jesus, after he described himself as being the great amen, as being the faithful and true witness, as being the beginning of the creation of God, then he begins to talk to this church, to this Laodicean church, this lukewarm church. Listen to what he says. He said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit or spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then Jesus, let me just stop there. First, Jesus in verse 15, he says he knows their works. Guess what, beloved? Jesus knows your works. He knows my works. He's omniscient. He knows all things. You all remember that time in John chapter 3 when the religious man Nicodemus, who knew the scriptures, came to Jesus and kind of gave Jesus a little flattery on the front end. Sister Mary Ann, he said, Jesus, we know you are a teacher from God. All these miracles and stuff that you do. And Jesus immediately said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. went straight to the issue. Jesus said, I know all things. And I see, Nicodemus, you don't have a relationship with me. You need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Jesus knows all things. And so he knows the works of this church, or the lack thereof, of this church in Laodicea. And the report isn't too good. He says, I'm going to even vomit you out of my mouth. Wow. That's some heavy words from our Lord and Savior. He tells this church that I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I like what the book of James says, Brother Jim. The book of James says, faith without works is dead. So works, deeds, fruit, those things don't save you, but they are evidence of a true salvation experience. So this church in Laodicea had basically no works. Works, of course, don't save, as I said earlier, but the genuine saving faith will and does. It always produces some works. It always produces some fruit. That's why Jesus said, if you just abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not producing any fruits of repentance or any Christ-like works, Jesus says he's going to vomit you out of his mouth. He compared this church to an underground aqueduct that ran into the city and delivered lukewarm water. Jesus, as he often does, he's teaching at a level where people can understand. He's saying things that people know about. So it was an aqueduct system, kind of like an underground water system, that ran water into the city of Laodicea. And this particular system, when the water got to the city, the water was lukewarm. So it wasn't cold. There's nothing worse than lukewarm water. I mean, I got some water up here and there, and it's getting almost lukewarm. And lukewarm water is terrible. I mean, I want some cold water. Or you need some hot water to make sure you can clean your hands and do those things. So Jesus, I wish you were either cold or hot. I could use you then. But he said, y'all neither cold nor hot. Y'all lukewarm. So really, this lukewarm water that came into the Laodicea city, it was useless. And so Jesus is comparing this church to this useless water. Beloved, you don't want to be useless to our Savior. Be of some use. The Pharisees, the religious leaders in that day, Jesus basically said they were useless. Check this out. They went through the rituals. They went through the routines. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't know Jesus. Let me say that again. They knew the rituals. They knew the routines. They knew what time to be at church. They knew how to get to Sunday school. They knew how to come on Wednesday night, but they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus said, y'all honoring with your deeds, the things you're doing, but your hearts are far from me. So Jesus, see, the thing is, like them, they had no passion for Christ. See, just because, hear me well, it's good you're here this morning, but hear me well, just because you attend church, just because you know a few Bible verses, doesn't mean you know Jesus. It doesn't mean you know Jesus. You could be like I was. I was raised in the church. I was brought up in the church, brought up in Sunday school and all that stuff. And